was the main woman at Christmas? You know, there is a movement in the United States that women shouldn't have much to do in the house of God. They shouldn't minister. They shouldn't do anything. But that's contrary to the Word of God. There are two women in the Word of God around which salvation hinges. One from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The one from the Old Testament, believe it or not, is Esther. It's not Sarah, who was the mother of Isaac. It's not Leah and Rachel, who were the mothers, along with their handmaidens, of the 12 tribes of Israel. No, Esther saved Israel, or they would have been annihilated. And so we wouldn't have Jesus, because there wouldn't have been any woman to bring Jesus into this world. And then in the New Testament is Jesus, Christmas's main woman. Amen? Her name was Mary. Now let me get my notes here so we do this right. You can put your bulletins away because you won't need them. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Luke chapter 1. 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Another great person from the Word of God. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, her baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She got within proximity of Jesus in Mary's womb, and it caused an eternal effect in her womb and in her soul. Amazing, amen? Amen. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord?" She recognized immediately that Jesus was the Messiah. Immediately. That the mother of my Lord should come to me, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. John the Baptist did a Holy Ghost hold down in his mother's womb when Jesus got close. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Two women are principals in the story of Christmas. Two women. Elizabeth and Mary. Now, it's a long way to lug the disaster at Eden to the triumph in Bethlehem. It's a long ways. You have a disaster in Eden with Eve, another woman, and you have a triumph in Bethlehem with Mary. But a woman would have the last word. Hey. Amen? I get the last two words of every argument. They're mine. Yes, dear. Two words. Yes, dear. Like the woman knelt beside the bed and she wasn't praying. She was saying, "Come out from under there and fight like a man." Satan learned that God has the last word. You and I can rest assured this morning that our circumstances don't have the last word, that Governor Hochul doesn't have the last word, that President-elect Trump doesn't have the last word. God has the last word. Amen? Amen? Amen. Satan learned that at the incarnation. In Matthew chapter 1, we read it this morning. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place that the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. Now, there are religious organizations on planet Earth that worship Mary as if she were God. I can remember I almost did a Pentecostal two-step. around the table. I was having Easter dinner with Mario Alzate Zuluaga, a real good friend of mine in Bogota. And as we sat around the table at Easter time, his mother-in-law, who is a fanatical Roman Catholic, she goes to Mass every single day when she's feeling well, she was scolding him for not going to Mass on Easter Sunday. She said, "You need to go to Mass." He said, "Well, this is the way it is. I learned a long time ago that if you want something done, you go to the head person, you go to the boss." And she looked at him. He says, "Yeah, if we go down to Acueductos y Alcantarillados down here to the water company, and we walk up to the cashier and we have a dispute over our bill, we don't want to talk to the cashier. We want to talk to the person in charge." And he says, "I go to the person in charge. I talk directly to God the Father." And I says, "Praise God, he's listening to what I've been telling him." But there are religious organizations that worship Mary, and there's other churches that ignore her as a reaction to the Roman Catholic Church that worships her. Now, she's the only woman, we have to recognize, she's the only woman in history chosen by God to be the mother of God. Amen. The only one, right? There would be no Christmas without Mary. Yeah. There would be no salvation without Mary. God would have to have chosen another way. So I want to talk about her a little bit this morning. Who was she? What made her unique? And what does her life teach me about Christmas here in 2024? Well, first of all, her relationship with God. She had a unique relationship with God. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. She was 16 years old. She was young. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was God's choice. She wasn't man's choice. She wasn't Joseph's choice. Joseph chose her to be his wife. He had already paid the dowry. He had already negotiated the contract with her parents. That's the way it happened in those days. He was older. Men did not get married in those days until they were able to totally support the woman they were marrying. And some women said, "Thank you, Jesus. Let it be so today." So he had a home, he had a business, and history tells us, Josephus tells us, he was somewhere in the vicinity of 40 years of age. She was 16. He had gone to her parents, he had paid the dowry. She was married to him. The marriage certificate was signed at the moment the dowry was received in those days. And you were considered married. Now, she tells him that she's pregnant. Well, he has a problem. Because obviously, it was a fact that she had been unfaithful to him. That's what he thought. He thought for sure she had been unfaithful. That's the way it worked. You see, the problem with divorce in the Bible, it wasn't a thing, "Well, I can't get along with them anymore." Irreconcilable differences. There are no reconcilable differences in a Christian marriage. Hello? Yeah. They don't exist. Amen? Amen? I believe there's only two reasons for divorce. And one of them is not adultery. That's not one of them. One of them is abuse. I don't think a woman needs to stay in a marriage where she's getting beaten up every day. And bless God, I better not find out who's beating her up. Because there's going to be a come to Jesus meeting. I got a 9mm. There's going to be a come to Jesus meeting. You can't, it's not right A man never beats a woman up. A man cherishes her. A man makes her her queen, his queen. A man lavishes all kinds of blessings on her. I should get a few amens on that one. Amen. And the second reason is she finds out he's a homosexual, because homosexuality is demon possession. So you don't stay in a marriage that exists, because if it's a Christian marriage, besides the fact, marriage cannot be successful in the true meaning of what God intended unless it's a Christian union. Because marriage is not a temporal thing. It's not an earthly thing. It is a God thing.
Yes.
It was started in the beginning at the Garden of Eden. Do you know what the first commandment was God gave Adam and Eve? It was not, don't eat of the tree of good and evil. You can look it up. It was, be fruitful and multiply. Have babies. Be like Ruth and Nasa and Emily and Brianna. Have babies. Get pregnant. Have babies. That's what the first commandment was. So marriage is a spiritual thing. And so Joseph, we read it this morning, is contemplating going to the high priest, which is what you did in those days, and getting a bill of divorcement written. They were the only ones that could write it, the high priest, and putting her away quietly. He did not want to do it publicly. He did not want her to go through life as an adulteress and being shunned and shamed. So he while he was contemplating doing that, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Don't you dare. Because she's still a virgin. That which is conceived in her happens to be me. It's from me." Now, I can imagine the change of emotions in Joseph. Can you imagine? All of Israel went around in those days and they were saying, "Oh, the Messiah's coming. He's going to set us free from Rome. This is going to be great. We're going to be great like we were intended to be, according to the promise given by God." And Mary's pregnant. And she's told him, "I'm pregnant." And he goes, and God comes to him and says, "Listen, that child's mine." And he gets up and he says, "Glory to God, I'm going to be the father of the Messiah.
Amen.
I'm going to be the father of the Son of God. Glory be to God."
Amen.
And he takes her as his wife. He says, "I will be her covering." Because Isaiah has to be born. Isaiah has to be fulfilled in this birth. For to us a child is born. Isaiah 9:6. "To us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace."
Yes.
Say, no Gentile woman could have been the choice. No Gentile man could have been the choice. The hope belonged to the Jewish people. The birth had to be a direct line from David. And that wasn't going to be from Mary. That had to be from Joseph. He was of the lineage of the tribe of David, Judah. Romans 1:3 said, "Concerning his son, God's son, who was descended from David according to the flesh." According to the flesh. The human nature of Jesus was not derived from Moses. It was from Joseph. Jesus betrothed, Mary betrothed to Joseph. Mary, a teenager, she was of the tribe of Judah as well. We know that because the Bible says they were headed back to Bethlehem, David's birth city. They had to go for the census. Because they were of the tribe of David, of the tribe of Judah. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord," in Luke chapter 1. I love this. Her outpouring, they call it the Magnificat. I call it a joyful exclamation of what God had done. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. And he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. When you get discouraged, read that. When you get down in the dumps and think God has forsaken you, read that. It's composed of things out of the Old Testament, entirely from the Word of God. It tells me one thing about Mary. She was committed to the Word of God. She had studied the Word of God. She had been in the Word of God. She knew the power and the experience of David's observation. In Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, there was then, nor is there now, any immortality for Mary. Mary was not immortal then. Mary is not immortal now. It is a gigantic stretch to take Mary from a mortal and make her the mother of God. A gigantic stretch. She was the mother of Jesus. She was not the mother of God. Jesus laid aside his deity when he took on human flesh. It wasn't that he could have used his deity. He was still omnipotent. He could have used that, but willfully, the Bible tells us in Romans, he set it aside. And he never used it. Mary was the mother of his flesh, not the mother of his deity, for he has no beginning. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Glory be to God. There is nothing that would make questionable the Savior's birth. Yes, there would be shame. Mary said to angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? God asked her to face the world, to absolutely surrender herself to the scorn and the shame of society for the rest of her life. Remember what the high priest said? We know who our father is. You're a bastard. You don't have a father. Your mother got pregnant before she was married. She was betrothed. You are illegitimate. God asked her to do. How can this be? She said. It wasn't an expression of doubt, but rather it was, what will people think? See, this demanded trust. She had to trust in God that he knew what he was doing. And it's a trust that would affect her the rest of her life. What will I tell Joseph? I guarantee you that was her first thought. Thank you, Lord. And she does this praise in this song of praise that I just read to you. And she goes through all that, and then it dawns on her. What in the world do I tell Joseph? Her husband Joseph, Matthew 1:19, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. She loved Joseph. She had given her heart to him. And now God asks her to place him before Joseph. God says, I want to be number one. Not Joseph, I want to be number one. What will I tell him when he learns that I'm going to have a baby and he's not the father? He knows that. There will be shame. There will be scorn. There's always a price to pay for serving God. Amen. There's always a price to pay for serving God. But like another in a race, She gave God first place and chose a more difficult path, a more difficult choice. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. A clear conscience can always... See, the devil gets in everything. A clear conscience can always endure the agony of misunderstanding. Can I say that again? A clear conscience can always endure the agony of misunderstanding. I have a saying that I use. Let's get rid of this. Because when it belongs to the devil, you have to get rid of it. I have a saying that I say, a man with an argument is never at the mercy of a man. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Think what you want to think. I know the truth. Amen? You know the truth. Glory be to God. See, Mary said in Luke 1:38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She never called herself the mother of God. Not one single place in the word of God. It doesn't exist. She used the humble term, I am a servant of the Lord. I'm not the mother of God. I'm the mother of Jesus. I am the servant of the Lord. Then there was her relationship with Joseph. Her relationship with God came first, but then there was her relationship with Joseph. Now, we don't know too much about Joseph, other than what we read, the little bit in the Word of God, and what we read in Josephus. He was a historian at the same time as Jesus, a contemporary. But we do know that he played a very important role in history, more important than most Bible characters. See? He loved Mary. And that love was developed through a relationship as husband and wife. It's God's standard will. And it's outlined in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. I'm glad he says his own wife and not his own wives. Right? And she should have her own husband, not her own husbands. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to the husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And all the men said, yeah, glory, amen. But they don't keep reading. You got to keep reading. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Ouch. It's mutual authority. Are you hearing me? It's mutual authority. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Boy, the pastor's getting right into the bedroom this morning. God have mercy on my soul. Mary and Joseph lived under that pattern. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Four brothers. And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? See, now we have to be careful, because there's a false doctrine running around in a major church on planet Earth saying that Joseph remained celibate. Poor fool. He paid all this money for the contract with Mary. He paid the dowry to her parents. She is beautiful. She's 16 years old. She's chaste. She's a virgin. She has Jesus. And he says, well, I guess I won't touch her the rest of my life. No, 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 no. Let's not make him a fool. Let's not make him a fool. No. He pays all this attention to her. He puts himself to community shame and scorn. Having the right to divorce her, he marries her and takes her into his home and nurtures her until Jesus is born. Did not have to do that. That was a choice. And that was a tough choice in that day and age. Not today. I mean, people go around having children before marriage today, and they carry it as a big badge of honor. But it wasn't that then. See? Joseph woke from the sleep and did as the angel commanded him. He took his wife, but he did not know her until she had given birth. That tells me that after she gave birth, he did know her. Of course he did.
Yeah.
And he called his name Jesus. He was full partner to and in the will of God. A full partner. God simply asked for first place in Mary's life and Joseph's life, and that is exactly what God got. That's where success is. Success is God first in your life and your marriage. Now, you cannot to make God second, and that will give you a whole lot of stress and a whole lot of trouble. Or you can put him first and avoid all that. See, Joseph was a laborer. And the offering for Mary's purification, because remember, now he's not only got to accept her, but he's got to go to the temple and he's got to give an offering for her purification. And he chose the one of restricted means. He offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The law made provision for this in Leviticus. Chapter 12, and when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or a daughter, in Mary's case it was a son, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meetings a lamb of a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. He shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from her flow of blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. Now, if she cannot offer a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and one for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. That's what happened. Now, to Joseph's credit, later he managed through hard work at a low income to care for at least 7 children. 4 brothers and Jesus, which is 5. And then we know from Josephus, 2 sisters. 7 total children. He was a carpenter. He worked hard. God chose and loved Joseph, as he chose and loved Mary. See, God knew what he was doing when he chose Joseph. I think his choice of Mary had as much to do with Joseph as it did with Mary. Because he had to have somebody complicit. Somebody that would be willing to protect the child forever. Now you know what happened in Matthew chapter 1, because the wise men came and they arrived 2 years after Jesus is born. Almost 2 years after Jesus is born. Why? The star appears in the east when Jesus is born. They follow the star and they travel and they come to Herod's court. And they say, Herod, where is Jesus, the king of Israel, to be born? Where is the king of Israel? What do you mean? I'm the king of Israel. What you talking about, man? I'm the king of Israel. So he gets all his Levites together and they go to the prophet Micah, and they say it's in Bethlehem of Judea. And so the Bible says they, when they came out of his court, the star appeared. And they, you talk about great GPS. How many have used GPS and got lost? Raise your hand. I mean, I think the people that program it are drunk half the time. Because sometimes it takes you way down the wrong way. But this one didn't. This was Holy Ghost GPS. And the star appeared and led them, and the Bible says, you can read it, stood over the house in which the young child was. No longer a babe, but the young child. A house, not a manger. Are you hearing me? So I know you like the manger scene with the wise men standing around there with the shepherds. Wrong. Didn't happen that way. The shepherds were nowhere to be found. It came to the house. Jesus was almost 2 years old. How do I know that? Because Herod says to the wise men, listen, when you find him, I want you to come tell me, because boy, don't I want to go and worship him. A legitimate reason, a lie, an excuse. You know what an excuse is? It's a lie stuffed with a, it's a reason, an excuse is a reason stuffed with a lie. I want to go worship him. No, I want to go kill him. Dead. Why? Because when the wise men get to where Jesus was, the angel of the Lord speaks to them and says, don't return to Herod. Don't go back and tell him where Jesus is. Return to your home another way. And they returned another way. And Herod, seeing himself deceived, he commands all the babies under the age of two, all the males under the age of two, to be slaughtered. And he kills them all. That's how we know Jesus was almost 2 years old. But prior to that happening, Joseph is in tune with heaven. I make my decisions based on heaven. You make your decisions based on heaven, you never make a mistake. Every mistake I've made is when I've made my decision either based on myself or against what Leah said. Matthew chapter 1. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then when the wise men come and worship, God comes back to him and says, now I want you to take Jesus and I want you to flee to Egypt. So he flees to Egypt. Someone said, where did he get the money to go to Egypt? Duh. Frankincense, myrrh, and gold. See, God knew. So God sends the wise men. They get there just at the right time. God never does things out of the right time. He always does things right on time. Amen? And so he takes them to Egypt. He was poor, but he was worthy. Then we have Mary's relationship with Jesus. Her body, his tabernacle. I want you to think about that. Now, Emily is going to have a baby. Brianna is going to have a baby. And Ruth is going to have a baby. Those babies are in there just as nice and warm. And they did not feel 2 degrees this morning. No, no, no. They're nice and warm. They will kick occasionally, won't they, Emily? Does he kick or her kick? Because she's a she. Yeah, she's a she. And so she kicks. But that's her tabernacle. Mary was Jesus' tabernacle. She was his mother. I believe she taught him his first prayers. I believe she kissed away his first tears. I believe she bandaged his bumps and bruises. I believe he grew up under excellent training. How do I know that? And Jesus increased, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. How? Mary. Mary. You know what's better than television for our children? The Word of God. Now what we did with our children, when we did have a TV, because God made me get rid of it, But when we did have a TV, we went and bought VeggieTales. How many know what I'm talking about? VeggieTales. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go to Focus on the Family. We watched Focus on the Family. We bought Focus on the Family's videos. And that's what my children grew up under. That's what they grew up under. See? But Mary lived with mystery. Do you know that? Mary lived with mystery. Simeon, at Jesus' dedication, when he's 8 days old, they take him to the temple to be circumcised and be dedicated. And Simeon, Luke chapter 2, verses 34 through 35, blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, hopefully I'll dedicate Brianna's and Emily's and Ruth's baby, Ruth and Steve's baby, and Jonathan and Brianna's baby, and Brandon and Emily's baby. Hopefully I'll be the one that will dedicate them, but I'm not going to prophesy like that. I'm no fool. I mean, there's nothing positive about what he said, but it was true. He's appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Now, she had to live out that prophecy. She didn't abandon him. She didn't find a foster home to put him in. No. And then there's a glimpse of Jesus when he's 12 years old. Family had grown. There was heavy responsibilities. And they go to Jerusalem from Nazareth to the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they head on back because in those days, you traveled with your relatives, you traveled with your friends, and so they head on back, and they have no idea that Jesus is nowhere to be found. 3 days later, they find him in the temple. He's surrounded by the doctors of the law, the PhDs. And Mary addresses a 12-year-old boy. Listen to what she says in verse 48, Luke chapter 2. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. The disappearance was strange. It was so unlike this meticulously obedient son. It was as though it had been arranged by a higher power. Well, read verse 49. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Now, one version says about my father's business. I like this better. Don't you know I must be in my father's house? I remember one day I told my mother, I said, I didn't think I needed to go to church. It was a Wednesday night. And she said, if Jesus needed to be in his father's house, you do too. So you're going to go. So I went. King James says, as I said, about my father's business, business in my father's house. Father's house is God's business. This is God's business. Had a discussion with someone yesterday because they didn't like what I was asking of them. They use this church. And I said, you need to understand where I'm coming from. This is not mine. This does not belong to the Assemblies of God. This does not belong to the membership, even though they paid for this building with their hard-earned money. This building is God's. This is God's house. And it gets treated different from any other house because it's God's house. Are you hearing me? See? In verse 50, read the next verse, chapter 2, Luke. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They didn't have a clue. Do you think that the sword may have stabbed Mary's heart? And she thought, Joseph is not his father, God is? Do you think the sword may have stabbed her heart when she thought about the fact that he wasn't with them and she went through the whole crowd and she couldn't find him? 18 years later, she was present at the wedding her son was attending. She was burdened about the details that would seldom concern a guest. She was only a guest. And she felt her son could do something special for the wedding. Strange conversation. Jesus said to his mother, John chapter 2, verse 4, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Must have been a sword. Mary had everything to do with him. And if I believe anything, I believe that this morning. But what it really means is, Jesus was saying to her, what do we have in common? She's his mother. He loves her. For 30 years, I've been your son. I've been an obedient son, and now there's a gulf between us. Now that I have started my ministry, the accomplishment of my father's business, it is time for you to learn your place and my place. I believe he was protecting her. He didn't want her included in his eventual crucifixion. He didn't want her staying very close to him, where she would receive the scorn that he received. Some will say that Mary is closer to Jesus than anyone else, therefore ask her to get him to help you. That could have been the deal at the wedding. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, and while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. And he replied to the man who told him, "Who's my mother? And who's my brothers? Who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mothers, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will," I love this, "whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Turn to somebody and say, "Hey, mother." Yeah. Yeah. Look at him when he's hanging on the cross. He takes the time and says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." John 19, 27. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Yeah, there will be a glad reunion someday. We're going to get to heaven. Mary's going to be there. Joseph is going to be there. And what will her relationship be to Jesus? See, there's going to be no earthly tie in heaven. Earth will be done away with. Jesus broke that tie at his death. He said, "Woman, John is your son now, and you are his mother." There will be no special interests in heaven. There's going to be no pressure groups in heaven. There's going to be no cliques in heaven. Get over those here, because they're not going to be there. It's going to be, oh, everybody as one with the Lord. There's not even going to be male and female. Now wrap your mind around that. We went through that on a Wednesday night. That's a hard one to grasp. And then there's her relationship to the church. Let me quickly finish. Mary was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. She needed a Savior. She faced the same temptations that you and I face. She needed the same atoning death and the same resurrection victory. Christ died for her sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. She was there in the upper room, tarrying for the Holy Ghost to be outpoured on her and the other 119 that were there. I'll read to you from the New Testament, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So Mary got filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Are you hearing me? Amen? Now she was no more divine than you and I. If she were divine and the mother of God, she wouldn't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If she had become God, she wouldn't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So she'd be wasting her time in the upper room. She was no less human than you or I. She was no more divine than you and I are. She shared in the same salvation. Yes, she'll be in heaven, but she won't be the queen of heaven like some tell us. She won't be the mother of God. She's going to be there as a sinner saved by grace. Glory be to God. Aren't you glad that nobody's going to be greater than anybody else in heaven? Do you realize that Paul won't be greater than you in heaven? And I won't be greater than you in heaven? Because that's a given. Jesus saved her by the blood of his own death. And he gave her new birth as he gave has given you and I new birth. And when we cast our crowns around the throne of God and we sing our praises to the Lamb, Mary's going to be there too, hailing him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. She's going to reign with him just like you and I are going to reign with him. She's going to be one of the overcomers as you and I are one of the overcomers. God chose Mary, but Mary chose God. God's chosen you and he's chosen me. But it's our decision personally whether we choose him in everything we do. See, God has chosen her. Now my question that I have to answer this week is, do I choose God and do I put him first? Father, thank you for coming. Thank you for sending Jesus, that he would wash us of our sins and die on the cross. Thank you for Mary being obedient to you and her example and Joseph's example. We thank you, Lord. Teach us this lesson this week. I pray this Christmas season you will be first in our home. Before we open gifts, we will pray and thank you for the gifts. Before we get excited at the foot of the Christmas tree, we'll get excited at the foot of the cross. That before we do anything this Christmas day, we will honor you by reading your word and talking to you. We need your help, Lord, because this is not the easiest thing to do. Our children put a lot of pressure on us. But help us, O Lord, to put you first in everything we pray in Jesus' name. Protect your people. Give us somebody we can lead to Christ this week. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. God richly bless you. Shake hands with the visitors.